today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Those who are in heaven are not up there going, my family's having their annual Christmas party. That's the eggnog that they used to make, Jesus. You would love that eggnog. Can we just go down there? I miss my family. So they're not doing that. They're up there with the perspective of God's unfolding plan that has them glued to the TV, so to speak. They're like, you're amazing. Words cannot express. So that they just break out in worship. But it's not something we should fear. It's something that is just part of life.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Have you ever found yourself saying, I will be ready to go to heaven after I get to experience this in life? Today, as Pastor Troy recaps Matthew chapter 16 through 18, he states that what we have in heaven will far outweigh any desires on this earth. And when in heaven, our life will be consumed with one thing only, worshiping Jesus. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's message.
Chapter 16, Pharisees again show up, Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, this time they ask him a question that they've already asked him before, and that's for another sign. Lord, we'll believe in you if you just give us that sign. And Jesus gives him a little more depth in his answer this time. He basically rebukes him and says, look, you guys can discern the weather. You look at the sky. And you determine by the sky, by the coloring of the atmosphere, if it's going to be a rainy day or not. You can do that, and yet you cannot see the signs. You can't interpret the signs of what's going on right here and right now. He basically says, no, I'm not going to give you another sign. The only sign that they would get would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. Who just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and then as if he were resurrected back to life, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and he would be raised, resurrected. That'd be their sign. And then he began to withdraw from the larger crowds so that he could focus his ministry on his disciples, because it was very important that he began to train these guys up. He's moving toward the cross, and one day these guys are going to take up the banner. He told them, as he pulled them aside, his first message to them was, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples were a little concerned because they forgot to take bread for the trip. So they thought he was using that to kind of convict them. Leaven, you know, the bread of he's saying that because we forgot bread. Or they understood that he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That they were coming up with all these laws, all these rigid things. Do this, jump through this hoop, got to have this. He said, don't do that. Don't fall for that. Beware of their doctrine. As they traveled to the area of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples and noticed that he's getting more and more personal and more to the point as he moves toward the cross. He says, who do men say that I am? They give him a few answers. The prophet, John the Baptist, raised again. But Jesus turned to the real question, who do you say that I am? It was personal and it was very important because they needed to know who he was if they're going to be able to spread the truth. Well, they got it. Peter stepped out. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was quick to tell him, flesh and blood did not reveal. It's not your degree in theology that's gained you that knowledge. No, that's the Father who's allowed you to understand that. That's given by God that you understand that. Then he told them that the church would be built upon that confession, that truth, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We learned that any church that does not have Jesus as a central figure, as the head, who is the Son of the living God, who is dead and raised, and there is no other name by which we may be saved, then that church is not a church that belongs to the kingdom of heaven. Because that is what the church will be built upon, that confession alone. And the gates of hell will not destroy that. The gates of hell may attract men and shipwreck the faith of men, but it will never destroy the truth that that is the faith. Jesus began to reveal to them that he had to go to Jerusalem and be killed and be raised the third day. He's getting more personal. He's giving the plan. Look, here's what's going to happen. I am going to the cross. Peter jumped in. I guess he had done so well with the whole, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he figures he'll chime in again. And he says, as Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. Peter jumps in and says, you will not go to the cross. You're not going to die. That's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, because you have not in mind the things of God, but the things of men. He said this because Satan has been called the God of this age, the God of this world, who's blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. He is the enemy. And his desire is to cause people to not know who Jesus is. He doesn't care if we're good people. He doesn't care if we are extremely good people and helpful people and kind people and nice people. He just doesn't want us to know, believe in, and follow Jesus. That's it. He doesn't want us to look to the cross and find our salvation in Jesus because we are sinners. And so this is a satanic idea that comes from the heart of Peter. You don't have to go to the cross. No way. You are almost siding with Satan with that kind of philosophy. And so we learned that without the cross, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. He later tells them that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. This isn't going to be easy. This is not an easy thing that I'm doing here. And so if you want to follow me, you can't just go on with life as normal and got my insurance policy, Jesus. You're to follow him. We learn that there must be a desire if you're going to follow him. If there's going to be any genuineness in following him. If you don't have a desire at all, you've not really been made aware of who you are and how lost you really are. Because someone who realizes they're lost gets desperate enough to find someone who will help them find their way out of that. But Jesus also added, even though it's difficult, he said he will come again, that each would be rewarded according to his work. So following him will be difficult, but it will be more than worth it. So much more than worth it. Chapter 17, we saw the Mount of Transfiguration, again, moving closer and closer to the cross. And we learned that it was a sneak preview of coming attractions. We saw resurrection. Now, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. He hadn't been resurrected yet, but they saw him in his glory. And they saw Elijah and Moses. Now, they were dead, but here they are, standing there. We learned a little something about death, that it's not something to be feared. You're not asleep until Jesus blows the trumpet. You're not just floating around with an issued harp now, just playing on your harp. Oh, well, how can I do this for a million years? It's not like that at all. In fact, they're in the game. They still have a purpose, Moses and Elijah. They're still in the plan. And we learned in Revelation, our Revelation study, John, when he was caught up, he was able to see everything unfold. And those who were up there with him, those who had been caught up in the rapture, they were able to see everything unfold. It's exciting being up there. You think watching some of the HD stuff they got out now is good? Blu-ray? Oh man, this is going to be awesome. We're going to watch it all happening. And we're going to do it with understanding. Because the people, they're watching. Everybody's watching. And as this one judgment is being poured out, they're watching, and it says there was silence in heaven. They're eyes bugging out, you know, because we're watching it. We're involved. We're engaged. Yeah, maybe we're not boots on the ground. Yeah, maybe we're not down there. Heaven is not going to be us looking down. Oh, my great, 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 great grandchild. They're so cute, man. Could you save that one for me, Lord? You know, we're not going to do that. We're going to understand the will of God. Those who are in heaven are not up there going, my family's having their annual Christmas party. That's the eggnog that they used to make, Jesus. You would love that eggnog. Can we just go down there? I miss my family. So they're not doing that. They're up there with the perspective of God's unfolding plan that has them glued to the TV, so to speak. They're like, whoa. You're amazing. Them, words cannot express. So that they just break out in worship. But it's not something we should fear. It's something that is just part of life. Part of eternal life is death. We're going to go through that place of death. Unless the Lord comes back soon and we're raptured, that's the way we're going to go. But it's nothing to fear. It's like going from what we can barely see and acknowledge now, oh man, to beyond anything we could describe. It'll be good, and it's not boring. Also, I noticed about this transfiguration experience, Elijah and Moses, it was like a staff meeting because Jesus is looking forward to their purpose and what they're going to do, talking about his coming death. And so I thought, you know, even in heaven, they can't avoid staff meetings. Just got to have them. But he warns his disciples, again, that his death and resurrection are coming. They were sorrowful because they only heard the death part. They didn't listen to the resurrection part. And then the religious leaders show up again. They just keep boop, 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 popping in. And this time they got a great argument. You cannot lose with this argument. They come up with the idea of the temple taxes. And they don't go to Jesus. They go to his disciples. Maybe if they can get his disciples to doubt, the whole thing would just fall by the wayside. So they talk to Peter and ask Peter, does your master pay the temple tax? Now, the reason this would be a good question is because if Jesus does pay the temple tax, then he had already said, I'm greater than the temple. One greater than the temple is here. So if he is subject to the temple tax, then he can't be greater than the temple. So, bam. And if he says, no, I'm not paying it, then the temple tax supports the temple that God established. So maybe he's not really as godly as you thought he was, not supporting the things of God. So I guess they send this next crew in with that question. Does your master pay the temple tax? Looking at each other. Well, Peter, not knowing what to say, knows Jesus to be a God-fearing man, you know, God, the Son of God himself. So he says, yes, he does. But it's a heavy question on him. And so when he comes, Jesus knows, already anticipates this question from Peter. And without Peter having to ask anything, he just goes right into it and says, you know, the sons of the king, they don't have to pay taxes, do they? And Peter's like, right. You know, you understand what's going on in my mind here. He says, basically, I don't have to either. I'm the son. But so that we don't offend, go fishing. Go catch a fish. Grab from there a coin. Pay our taxes, yours and mine. Pay the tax. Now, why would Jesus do that? Well, I think the big reason is because he didn't want the message that he has come to deliver, the truth that he came to deliver, he didn't want that to get overshadowed by something as insignificant as paying a temple tax. Can you imagine that now the whole issue, the whole news is turned to Jesus doesn't pay temple tax? He says, look, let's not let that be an issue. Go pay the temple tax. Yeah, I'm greater than the temple. I don't know the temple tax. But go pay it. And we learned the importance of taking the high road for the sake of our witness and for the sake of the gospel. Things we don't have to do, but so that they're not a distraction, so they don't become the center of attention and the stumbling block, we just do away with them. Paul the Apostle taught us that. You know what? If meat causes someone to stumble, I won't eat it again. For the sake of the gospel. And we put aside all of those things. Jesus taught us to take the high road. And then chapter 18. With all this coming kingdom talk, the disciples begin to dispute about who will be the greatest. Not really what Jesus was looking for, but that's where they went. And so they say, who will be the greatest? Jesus says, bring that little toddler here. Bring that little child here. And he explains to them, unless you're like that, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven, much less be great. And the message was this. True greatness in the kingdom of heaven, well, there's an attitude of humility, not all-knowativeness, not seeking great things for oneself, not the question, who's going to be the greatest? Who's ministry? Who's the overseer? None of that, but a simple desire to please your Father, just like kids often have. You know, little kids, they'll do their little craft, they'll do their little work, and they just, look, Mom. Now, honestly, it's a mess. You're like, oh, it's glue. Yeah, nice. We should have let that dried, but I'll talk to your teacher about that, you know. But it's precious. And they just want to please you. They're so excited to show it to you. In the same way, the Lord just wants us to be excited to serve him and to follow him. It's that simple. And to depend upon him rather than seeking great things. Holiness, we learned. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, holiness has to be a concern for you. Your own personal holiness and not causing others to stumble. The reason your personal holiness is important is because whenever you have anything other than that which is devoted to the Lord, you teach people, others around you, your children, wrong philosophies, wrong priorities. And when you do that, you can cause them to stumble. And so holiness was important. He said to those, if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, it's better to cut it off. The idea was, if you don't want to be a stumbler, you need to avoid being stumbled yourself. Things that will cause you to compromise. We talked about the importance of that holiness, especially in the role of a parent and an influencer of kids. How important it is to influence them towards Christ, not towards necessarily you. We're quick to make kids like me, like I want them. And we ought to be quicker to help them to see Jesus and find out what he wants for them to be. Then there needs to be that heaven-bound attitude in those who are in the kingdom of heaven, who are great in the kingdom of heaven. The heaven-bound attitude says, I have my hope set in heaven. I want my treasure stored in heaven. And there's a heart for the lost also. Then that's yours. That's yours and mine. But what about other people who might stumble you? Well, he addresses that too. He says, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. You want to maintain your greatness in the eyes of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. Then you got to be able to deal with those who offend you. How do you do that? Well, if someone offends you, don't go gossip about it. Instead, you keep it as limited as possible. You go to the person themselves and you be honest and you say, look, you've stumbled me, or you've said this, or you've done this, or this I find offense in. And you go to them personally. If they receive your words, you've won your brother without all of the gossip and spreading it. Because love does not spread sin, it covers it. And then, if that doesn't work, you're to bring mature, godly witnesses into the situation. Now, this helps us because maybe we're wrong. Maybe I'm wrong at taking offense to it. And so when we bring godly individuals into the situation, a couple of witnesses, they can first testify whether, yeah, that's true. That's a valid argument that you have. And so let's go. Let's talk to that person. And if they won't receive them, now that you've got witnesses, because any one person can come up to me and say, Pastor Troy, so-and-so did this. And all I get is one side. I've learned. When you get one side, wait for the other. Don't make a quick judgment. But you come with support now. Yeah, I checked it out too, and you've got a little more substance there. So that when the church approaches, if they don't even listen to those who would be leaders in the church, then he says, put them out of the church. Don't fellowship with them. Why? Because that sin, that stubbornness, that attitude, that whatever they're holding on to that's causing stumbling of others is going to continue to stumble others. It's going to continue to multiply, and you don't need that. Just as we would cut cancer out of our body, the church is to look and take the sin that comes out, and where there's rebelliousness, especially after three kind of rebukes, there's a sense of rebelliousness there that needs to be dealt with. But with all that being talked about, and forgiveness being a key idea there, the goal of restoration, Peter asks the question, well, how many times should I forgive? Up to 7 times? Sounds real spiritual. But Jesus said not 7, but 70 times 7. And what he meant was unlimited. Because the scriptures teach us that love does not count wrongs. It doesn't count them. It doesn't keep track of them. So you're not going to keep track of all the wrongs. When someone comes in genuine repentance, then you are to forgive them and move on. Now, obviously, you don't do the foolish things. If someone has violated your trust, there's not always immediate restoration of my trust. But I will forgive you. We're going to move on. I'm not going to hold that over your head. But if you've done things like, you know, stolen money and you've been involved in those kind of things, we're not going to go, really? God forgives you. Can you take care of our books for the church? Yeah, you better believe I can. No, we're not going to do that. The same way those who violated the innocence of a child, they will never serve in the children's ministry. Never. Even if you've put yourself in situations where there may be an accusation that could be viably brought up against you, it shows that it's not a wise thing to put someone over children in that. We have to be protective. But we don't keep holding it over someone's head. I want to serve the Lord in missions. Oh, that'd be great, man. But remember, you did steal all that money. That's what he's saying. Don't do that. Stop it. Let people move forward. Let them follow the Lord. Jesus offers forgiveness. In fact, it's the one who holds on to unforgiveness that's in the prison. You don't hold anyone in prison by holding on bitterness and anger and hatred toward them. They're still living life and enjoying it. You're the one who's stressing out and holding on to it and experiencing the physical consequences of holding on to that kind of anger, bitterness, and stress. Let it go. And remember that God forgives you, that you need forgiveness. And Jesus spoke in the parables. He was walking with his disciples. And when he did, his words were going out to those who were willing to listen. He doesn't speak in parables to you. Maybe he speaks poetically to you, but he doesn't speak in parables as if to hide anything from you. He wants you to hear him. But the question is, going back to that first parable about the soils, is do you care to listen? Do you care to hear what he has to say? He holds the key to eternal life. He holds the truths that will help you overcome so many of the situations in your life. He gives the word that restores life. So let me ask you again, are you willing to listen? Now, I don't know what that means for you. Maybe it means approaching someone and apologizing to them. Maybe there's two wrongs, but he says, forget them and what they need to do. You do your part, because that comes between me and you, and I want our relationship to be unhindered by those things. Maybe it's something as simple as telling somebody, I love you, and doing something that demonstrates your love for them. I don't know what it is. It's not going to be impossible for you, because in Christ all things are possible for us. But I can guarantee you this. There's something. God is speaking to you, changing your life and your heart. And if you don't do the things he's leading you to do, the heart work never gets to take place. So that was our overview. But today, just follow the Lord. It's simple. You don't follow a bunch of rules. Just follow the Lord and let him do that heart work.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we'd like to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible studies at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you'll be able to listen to or download any of our messages, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers.